We're going to be continuing our study today in Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We've been looking at Nehemiah and the outward work that has taken place as he has been called to help rebuild the city. And we see that they have rebuilt this city. They've got the wall. There's a victory there. And now they're actually beginning to rebuild the houses. And many times there's this outward work that takes place first. But the true work of God, we know, takes place inward. And so now that they have got the city safe, now that they've got a wall, now comes the real work of God beginning to change the heart of the people. And today we see that the most important thing is the Word of God, that the revival is what God desires, and revival has to have a center part about God's Word. So as we look at revival over the next few weeks, I want us to look today at the first part, and that's looking at God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, let's look in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe on the platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Matthiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Masajah, and at his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Maljajah and Hashem and Hashabadana and Zechariah and Mishulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And if you look in verse 7, and Jeshua and Benaiah and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akkub and Shabbathiah and Hodijah and Masiah and Kelita and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peleliah and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portion and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning and we pray, Lord, that you would not only do a great work in our Hispanic congregation and our children this morning, but Lord, as we come, we pray that you would give us a greater understanding and appreciation for the Word of God. And Lord, that you would begin to bring a desire that comes from the people to want to hear your Word and to want to know it and to want to live by it. So, Lord, only you can do this work, and we pray that you would do that today, that you would begin to bring revival to Grace Baptist. Lord, that you would bring revival to the churches in Kern County and California, in our country and around the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine a time where every night of the week people would gather by the hundreds and come to church just to listen to the Word of God preach, and there would be lost people that would fill the churches, and so much so that the Christians would have to stand outside and they would just pray as the Word of God was being preached. That the gospel would be given, that people would be saved, that prayer meetings would be sprouting out throughout the workplaces, that the poor would be fed, that the widows would be taken care of, that orphanages would rise up to take care of those in need, that people would visit the imprisoned. Seems so unrealistic. And yet, a little over 100 years ago, that was what our country was like. We used to live in a spirit of revival, and God's word was something that people desired. And today, we look at our country, and we look at the church, and we see that we're far from that. The question we have to ask today is, do we want revival? And if we say yes, we want revival, then we need to understand that there's a cost to revival. And the question is are you willing to pay the cost? And today we begin to see some of the cost that's involved in revival, and it begins with an appreciation, a desire, a reverence for God's Word. And so I want us to look today, as we study Nehemiah chapter 8, at the importance of God's Word in revival. And the first thing I wanted you to see is that we have to prepare for revival in verses 1 through 3. Notice it says in verse 1, "Now all the people gathered together as one man." And so here we see that revival is not something that man can create. Just because we say, hey, do we want revival? Everybody would say, hopefully what? Yes. But how many of you know man cannot make revival happen? Only God can. But what we can do is desire it. And here were the people. And the first thing we see is that they come together and they are in unity. They come together as one man. And we see that they rebuilt the wall. They put their differences aside and they worked together. They were putting their hands together as one people to be able to accomplish the work of God. And because they were focused on God, they began to separate themselves from the world. The business aspect, the things of this world were not as important to them as the things of God. And if we are going to have revival, then we have to be a unified people that desire God more than we desire the things of the world. That the priority has to be the things of God. And today we see a country that is divided. But not only do we see our country divided, we see that churches are divided. And until the people of God can come together as one, how can we expect that the people of our country will come together? So we have to come to this place where we are unified and we say, as the people of God, we are willing to come together. What did that mean for Israel? Well, we saw that, man, they had some issues with each other. There were people who were gouging people and mistreating people, even taking their sons and daughters as slaves, and they had to work and they had to reconcile and they had to become one again. And before God can send revival to our congregation, if there are issues among us, they must be worked out. Because we have to be one voice, one person, one man as one that comes and say, listen, we are ready to hear from God and we are committed and we are ready to respond as a community as if God is ready to speak to us. Then the second thing we see is that they sought the Word of God. Notice here, it's not that Ezra is coming to them, but it is them who are requesting. The people gathered and they ask, we want to hear God's word. And we must seek God's word. And notice it wasn't just the men, but it was also the women. The men and the women come together and they say, listen, we want to hear God. And it wasn't just the men and the women, but it was also the older children. The youth, those children who were able to understand, they were there too saying, we want to hear God's word too. We want it. Please read it to us. And how many times do we really desire to study God's word, to be in Bible study, to listen and to grow? I mean, we always will go watch our favorite TV show. We'll go watch a football game. We'll drive 3 hours to go to a football game, sit there for 4 hours, and drive back 3 hours. Have no problem doing that. Here are these people. They're getting up early in the morning, and they're there, and they listen to the Word of God read for 6 hours. Now, I would imagine if I said, listen, tomorrow morning, we're going to meet at 6 o'clock, and I'm going to read through the Pentateuch. I think I would probably be here by myself. Do we desire God's word? You know, we have Bible study right after this. And every week there's people who get up and just head to their car. Do you desire God's word? Do you desire to study? Do you desire to be changed? And what's interesting here is that this meeting is not taking place at the temple. It's taking place at the water gate. It's out in the open. And there's a movement that begins to take place in Israel. There's still a love for the temple, but they understand that it's not a place that is needed. It's the Word of God that has to begin to transform their lives. It's the Word that has the power. And so they come and it's almost like they're beginning their first synagogue meetings as they're beginning to meet here. And eventually they move out. And as they go, they still take God's word as Israel. And there's a transformation that begins to take place. But we see here what is important is not the building, but the word. And if you look in the first 12 verses, you'll see 13 times what is listed is that the people are the ones that are demanding and requesting that the Word of God be read and that they're ready to follow it. And I have to tell you, the secret to revival is not just having a pastor who desires it, but it's got to come from the people. And it's got to come from everybody saying, this is what we desire. Third, notice they had attentive ears. Notice it says in verse 3 that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That they were focused. They not only wanted to hear it read, but they were saying, listen, as it's being read, we're going to listen to it for this purpose. We want to study it. We want to memorize it. We want to live it. They wanted transformation. Notice the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what's awesome is as the Word of God is preached, faith is given. But it's as if as you're hearing it, it's as if God is speaking Himself. Christ is speaking through the Word of God. It's not just an encounter with a book, it's an encounter with God Himself. And as He speaks, He gives faith. And this is where the power comes in and it begins to transform and change our life. And if we want to see revival, then we have to be people who are prepared to say, listen, we are ready for God's word. The second thing we see in verses 4-9 is that they receive God's word. There are people that are coming with expectation. They've got faith. And the first thing we see is that they revere God's word. Notice in verse 4, Ezra begins to stand up and he begins to read. And it says in verse 5, as Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. He was a scribe. He was a priest that had come, and he was from the lineage of Aaron. his third son, Eleazar, and he was sent earlier and given permission from King Artaxerxes to come down, and he was used to help finish the temple, and he was there, and he was preaching against the intermarrying that was taking place of the people, as the people of Israel had grown accustomed to compromising and marrying people who worshiped false gods and didn't believe the truth. And so he has to come and he sort of has to set them correct and say, listen, this is not what God's word teaches. What you're doing is living in sin. And I imagine this day must have just thrilled Ezra when he's there and he's sort of like the bad guy because he's going there saying, listen, guys, y'all are living wrong. Y'all are living wrong. And he's been there for about 14 years before Nehemiah gets there. And then they get the wall built and then the people come and say, Ezra, we want you to come and read the Bible to us again. We want to hear it. And as he's reading it, it says they stand up. Now you'll notice that there are people, as we read God's word on Sunday morning, that stand up. And the reason they do that is because they believe, you know something? This is very special. This is God's word. We should revere it. And I've had people say, how come you don't ask people to stand up? I'll tell you why. They didn't stand up because they were asked to. They stood up because they heard God's word and they said, man, this word can transform our life. We love it. We revere it. We're going to honor it by standing up. I'm not going to ask people to do something. It should be something that we hear and we just say, you know something? As a sign of respect, God's word is about to be read in the formal way. So I stand. We do that for the national anthem, don't we? We do it for the Pledge of the Allegiance. But sometimes we trivialize. This is God's word about to be read in a formal way. And so it's a way of showing respect. Notice if you read that they says in verse 6 that they raised their hands. They were saying, amen, yes, it is true. And then they bowed their heads in submission, all showing signs of reverence to God's word. But then also notice that there is not only this focus on the word of God, but more importantly, it's a focus on the author of the word. And they remembered that it's not that we're here to worship the Bible. We're not worshiping a book, but what we're having is an encounter with the one who wrote the book. And so the worship isn't geared towards the Bible. The worship is geared to the one who wrote the Bible. And so they began to worship God, and they begin to have this encounter as God is showing them truth. And they're beginning to understand who they are and who he is and the plan that he has for them and the desire that he has for them. And they are becoming overwhelmed as they have this encounter with God and they realize that they're not about religion, but what they desire is a relationship. You see, it's possible to have God's word and hear it read and have a reverence for it, but miss God. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39. To the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to some of the Jews, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You read the Bible, you have respect for it. You even think there's life there. But notice what he says. He says, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, I love the Bible, but let me tell you something. The Bible can't save you. But the Bible points you to the one who can save you. And that's Jesus. And it's not about the Bible. We love the Bible. We revere the Bible. But we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. And if you believe the Bible, then you will have a reverence and a worship for Jesus Christ, understanding that he is the Savior. And the people are beginning to understand this, and they have an encounter with God, and they worship God, as it says in verse 6. They worship the Lord. And then notice, they began to study with others. Verses 7 and 8, you see the leaders listed. And it says in verse 7, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. And we've got to come to the place where we study with others. Here we're these Jews, and they had come from Persia. They had been influenced by the Babylonians and the Persians, and they come back to Israel. And they had been speaking more in Persian and in Aramaic. In fact, if you read some of Ezra, it's written in Aramaic. And while most of the Jews probably understood the Hebrew, they had lost some of the culture and understanding of what all this was about. It's been 70 plus years since the return, plus more. Remember, it's been almost 100 since they've been back. And they had generations of people now that had grown up, and they really didn't understand what all this meant. And so they're hearing it read, and then the Levites break them up into smaller groups and say, let's just have a Bible study real quick. And let's talk about what you've heard and how it applies to your life. And folks, we all need that in one way or another. We all need to be able to do that. And the word there, to understand, means to make clear. It means to break up into smaller portions. And if you're here today and you go, well, man, I already know all the Bible. Well, man, that's awesome. I'd like to for you to train me. That'd be awesome. Because I think everybody still needs to study God's Word, because I don't think any of us know it all. But if you're one of those people that said, well, I don't need to go to Bible study, Pastor, because I know it all. Well, let me tell you something. You should be going to Bible study to help others then. Because iron should sharpen iron. So if you know it all, you should be going to Bible study because you can help others. And if you're like me and you don't know it all, you should be going to Bible study because you still need to learn and grow. So if you're here, there's no reason for you not to be in Bible study. Because we all need to be studying together. And so we see that they came and they studied together. And then we see that they expected conviction to take place in verse 9. And as the Bible is read, it says that the people began to weep. And they understood, as they heard God's law being read, they understood, you know what? We haven't been keeping it. We've been disobeying God. There's a holy God. And you know what? I am far away from where I am supposed to be. And they began to be weeping, and they began to have a desire in their heart that says, you know what? I don't want to live away from God and not doing what I should be. I'm ready to get right. And so there was godly repentance. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And here as they're weeping, it's not that they're sorry that they had done wrong and they still were going to live the same way, but they were sorry that they had done wrong and offended a holy God that they were beginning to understand, loved them and wanted to bless them. And so they were weeping, saying, we don't want to live this way anymore. And folks, when we come to church, we should all be coming with an expectation to say, God, speak to me for this purpose. I know that there needs to be transformation and change in my life. So God, I know that you have the right to speak, and so therefore I need to adjust and make the corrections. And they were willing to do that. The third thing I want you to see is they believed the message of grace. And we see here that as God is revealing his law, he's also revealing his grace. First thing I want you to see is that the word is also bitter to sweet. When we hear it, the law brings conviction. It brings justice. It brings truth. It brings a mirror that we see. And we look and we go, you know what? As I look at where I'm supposed to be and where I am, I realize that I have failed. I have sinned. But then we immediately see that it points us to the fact that we are in need of a Savior and that we can't fix ourselves. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 10. It says, "So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' And then I took the little book of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter." Have you ever had a feast on God's word and sometimes it just made you feel good? And then other times you study God's word and you just feel like, oh my goodness, I am a mess. But this is the great thing. When we are a mess and we understand the fact that it points us that there was one who came named Jesus, who understood that we had sinned and we had disobeyed God and that we could not pay the penalty of sin. And the Bible reveals the penalty of sin is death. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin in full. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And whosoever will believe in him shall have eternal life. Then what happens is this bitterness, this pain, when we see where we should have been and we have failed, begins to be transformed when we receive the message of grace and love and forgiveness. Sort of reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. If you look in Luke chapter 15, it says, "But when he came to himself," talking about the prodigal, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And that's where most of us are. When we mess up, we go, "God, I've got to fix this. Somehow I've got to work this sin off." And God says, "No, you can't do that. There is no amount of good that ever pays the sin that you have done against me. You can't work it off." I mean, you think about this. Let's say I blaspheme God's name 5 times in a day. Can I just go buy somebody's some groceries and then that takes care of the 5 blasphemies? What can I do to pay for the penalty of sin? And the answer is I can do what? Nothing. The penalty of sin is death. But Jesus died in my place. And notice in verse 20, it says, "And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And this is what happens when we repent and we come back to God. God just comes and embraces us. I love that song that we sang today. He wraps us in his arms and says, "I love you." And you're like, "But I didn't do anything." That's exactly right. You can't do anything, but you can receive the grace. And this is what the Levites began to tell them. And so the second thing we see is they have to celebrate forgiveness. And they say, "No, listen, you are repenting. This is a special day. This is the first day of the 7th month. That we're about to enter into a time of celebration. You can't be mourning. Receive the grace of God." And maybe you're here today and you realize, you know what? I haven't been living the way I should. And if you are truly repentant and you're broken, then the message today is then receive the forgiveness of God because God forgives you. And walk in that grace and celebrate. And so they say, "Listen, this is not a day of mourning. Get up and go have a feast. Go bring the sacrifices and then go eat and party."
And notice in Luke chapter 15, verse 21, we see the same thing with the prodigal. And the son said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And that's true. But notice what the father says, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what we say. We may say, "I'm not worthy to be God's child." Amen, that's true. But guess what God says? God says, "I adopted you. You are my child." And he comes and he says, "Listen," but the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And there was this celebration, not only for the prodigal, but there was a celebration in Israel because they understood God had a plan for them. They had messed up, but they were ready now to receive God's grace and start anew. And that is the good news. That's when revival comes. When we believe the gospel. When we believe that, you know what, in my life, I was messed up. And God transformed me and he's made me afresh and anew. And I want to walk with him. But not only do I believe that it's true for me, but I know that it can be true for others as well. It's the hope for them. And so I want to take what God has done in my life and share it with other people. And I believe the reason that most of us aren't sharing is because it's not really true in our life. We're not living in God's grace. We know it up here, but we're still walking in shame and guilt. And some of that's because we sometimes play a game with God. And we say, "God, I understand it, but I'm still going to keep doing what I'm doing." That's not a time to celebrate. But when we come to the place and we say, "God, I've done wrong and I'm ready to do different," then forgiveness has come, and that is when celebration should take place. As Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then we see in verses 13 through 18, which we weren't able to read, we see here the obedience to God's word. And if you get a chance to read, I'd love to talk about the Feast of the Tabernacles, but fortunately I don't have to. You could have come last week and heard all about it at the Sukkot dinner. But we see here that the people of Israel had not been celebrating. Now, it's not that they didn't remember. They sort of still had a party at times. But and they celebrated the harvest, but what they had forgotten about was that this was supposed to symbolize the fact that they had traveled in the desert and they had to build booths and they were temporary and they had stopped building those and they stopped doing what God had told them to do. And so it's interesting, if you notice here in verse 13, it says that the men of the community, the heads of the father's houses of all the people came and said, "Listen, we had this one day revival and it was great, but we realized that unless we have it every day, it's not going to matter. And so we still need to be instructed. We need it every day. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we need to be able to take it and teach it to our children and our grandchildren. And so we have to know it. And so it's good that you guys know it. It's good that you read it to us. It's good that we learned it, but that's not enough. We have to know it." And so the people rose up and the fathers of the household rose up. And men, it begins with you. If we're ever going to have revival, it's going to be the men of God rise up and say, "You know what? We need the word of God, not just for myself, but I need to be able to bring it to my family and we need to be able to live it out." And so we saw earlier that the women and the children were also a part of this, but now the men say, "Listen, we need to know it and we want to live it." And so now they're ready to walk in obedience and they begin to walk through the Feast of Tabernacles and they begin to hold it. And because of that, because they're walking in obedience, they get a week of celebration. They get a week of joy. They get a week of thanksgiving. And let me tell you something, when you take God's word and you obey it, guess what comes out in the outflow of that is obedience and blessing. Notice what it says in Romans 6:1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it says, certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? You see, if you're saved, the farthest thing from you should be a desire. Well, if I'm saved, I can just go and walk however I want to walk. See, these people experienced the grace of God, and their reaction was, you know what? I need to learn more so that I can continue to walk in such a way that it brings honor and glory to my Father in heaven. And so they wanted to do right, and they sought how to live the way that would be pleasing to God. And the people wanted revival, and not just the Levites or Ezra, but the people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, I believe that this is a promise to Israel, but I believe it's a promise to us too. I believe that if we will humble ourselves, if we will come together and pray, if the one of the most important times in our church life is 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, as we come together and call upon the name of the Lord as one man together, and as we study God's word together, and we seek his face, not his hand, not what will he give us, but we seek his face. Oh God, I just want to be in your presence, and that's enough. And we turn from our wicked ways and we say, God, we're not going to be like the world anymore. We're going to live differently. Then God says, I'll make a promise. I'll bring healing to your land. Folks, Bakersfield, California needs healing. And Bakersfield, California needs a church that's in revival. And so the question is do we want to be that people? And it begins with you and me making the decision to say, God, we want your word. We want to hear it, we want to study it, and we want to live it. Let's pray.